In the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful, the Creator and the Sustainer of the Universe, peace and blessings upon His servant and messenger Muhammad forever. Ameen. I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship except the one true God, and I bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger and servant of God. I greet you with our usual greeting, the universal greetings of peace, the greeting that has been used by all of the prophets, from Abraham through to Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon them all. Assalamu alaikum, which means peace be unto you. I'm your host, Hamid Rashid. Today we have our 22nd program in our series on moral teachings of Islam. We'll be talking more specifically today about ikhlas, or the concept of purity in Islam. I have joining me as usual on the program Dr. Jamal Badawi of St. Mary's University. Brother Jamal, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
Well, now, last week we did our program on taqwa, or which is roughly translated, I guess, God's consciousness. Mm-hmm. Today we're going to be talking about ikhlas. I wonder if perhaps you could just explain, for the benefit of those people who may not be familiar with Arabic, I guess perhaps maybe the largest part of our viewing audience, what the term, or what the meaning of the term ikhlas is.
Well, literally speaking, the Arabic term ikhlas means purity. It is used to refer to a number of things. For example, in the Quran, it describes good milk, or pure milk. Khalisan, labanan khalisan. That's the purity, that it's not mixed with something. It's natural, pure, wholesome. Mm-hmm. It is used also in the Quran to refer to purity of faith and belief. Indeed, there is one very small but very crucial chapter in the Quran, number 112, which is called Surah Al-Ikhlas, or the chapter of purity. The name of the chapter is purity, mm-hmm. which whose translation roughly reads, "Say, He, Allah, or God, capital G, is the one and only God. God is the eternal, mm-hmm. the absolute. He begets not, nor was He begotten, and there is nothing that's comparable unto Him." Why it was called the chapter of purity? Because it refers to the purification of beliefs, or belief in God, mm-hmm. From any form of polytheism, or any form of confusion, whether by worshipping some other deity instead of God, besides God, or regard other objects or persons created by God as intercessors between man and God. So this is a kind of purification to keep monotheism in its pure form. Mm-hmm. But in addition to the use of the term ikhlas or purity in matters of faith, our focus actually today, as part of the moral teaching of Islam, is the emphasis on purity of intentions in our deeds. So that's one aspect of purity, one application of it.
Mm-hmm. Well, could you analyze for us the nature of what Islam regards as sincere intentions?
Okay. Well, first of all, behind any action that we do, or any form of behavior that we show, there are certain motives. In brief, what Islam really regards as essential is that these motives behind what we say or do should always be directed towards God. That it should be for the purpose of pursuing the pleasure, approval, and satisfaction of God. Now, it is obvious that in our daily lives, in people we encounter, we deal with, on the individual and collective level, there's always motives. There are always motives behind what people do or say. Now, these motivations or motives are very important, because they determine the extent of enthusiasm that people show in the work they bring, It determines the quality and extent of effort they put in what they think. It determines even the degree of excellence and the degree of tolerance and perseverance that is shown whenever we are doing some of this. Is all referred to as the personal motivation, the reasons behind what we're doing. Now, some of those motives may be easily inferred. When you observe some people's behavior, you may be able to tell reasonably for sure what kind of motives they have. For some people, their behavior may reflect selfishness, love or worship of money, the need for prominence and pride. Sometimes this could be easily detected. But at other times, these motives are hidden. They are subtle, not that clearly discovered. Even the individual himself may not be totally aware of some of the hidden inner motives which motivates him to do certain things or to say certain things. Now, in the Islamic terminology, when you use the term ikhlas al-niyya or the purity of intention, we are referring exactly to this inner motive, whether people can find about it or not, whether people can discover it in our behavior or not, that we know that God sees us and He knows what is in our hearts, and that always we should try to have the proper intention for whatever we say or do.
Now, what about the situation where a person perhaps does a good deed? Is there some possibility that they may not be rewarded if the intention behind that good deed is not proper?
Well, that's correct, because indeed Islam does not look just at the superficial aspect of deeds, irrespective of the motives behind them. Indeed, the way that God Himself evaluates our deeds is not because of what we do, but also the intention behind it. There's a very good example of this we find in the Quran, for example, in chapter 22, verse 37. When it deals with the sacrifice of animals during the rites of pilgrimage, it says, لَنْ يَنَالَ اللَّهَ لُحُومُهَا وَلَا دِمَاؤُهَا وَلَكِنْ يَنَالُهُ التَّقْوَى مِنْكُمْ. That is, when you slaughter those animals, it is not the meat or blood that will reach God, but what reaches Him, indeed, is your piety, what we described last time, that consciousness.
Mm-hmm.
So it's the intention, the sincerity, rather than the superficial or formalistic aspects of our behavior. In the Quran also, we find a very clear reference to that. For example, in chapter 39, in verses 2 and 3, translation reads, Verily, it is we, that's God, who have revealed the book, that's the Quran, to thee, O Muhammad, in truth. So serve God, offering Him sincere devotion. Then it goes on, Is it not to God that sincere devotion is due? In Arabic, أَلَا لِلَّهِ الدِّينُ الْخَالِصِ. Is it not to God that sincere devotion is due? But those who take for protectors other than God say, We only serve them in order that they may bring us nearer to God. Truly, God will judge between them in that wherein they differ. But God guides not such as are false and ungrateful. So from this, the same derivative from the very same term, ikhlas, is used here to refer to the purity of the faith and intention. The same meaning has also been reiterated and emphasized by Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, just to give you a few of his sayings or hadith. In one, he says that God does not look into your bodies, what you look like,
mm-hmm.
faces, or to your possessions or property, but He looks at your heart and your deeds, yes. tying between intention and good deeds.
Mm-hmm.
That was narrated both in Bukhari and Muslim. In another hadith, in the same reference also, or same references, he says, deeds will be judged in accordance with intentions, and unto every person will be a reward consistent with what he intended initially. And then it goes on giving some application and description of that. In the collection of hadith by Muslim, the Prophet, peace be upon him, was asked about people who even sacrifice their life or offer to sacrifice their life. They fight for the defense of the faith or defense of people. And he says, they asked him, how about the person who fights because he is courageous? Or the person who fights simply in order to boast of his family or clan or nation, just narrow nationalism, my nation right or wrong. Or the person who fights for show off. Which of these can be regarded in the path of God? And his answer was, it's only those who fight and sacrifice in order that the word of God becomes supreme is regarded as fighting or struggle in the path of God. So it's not just the superficial act that we do, but also the intention that motivates this action.
Mm-hmm. Now, when we speak of of good deeds, are you referring only to those deeds which relate to the pure acts of worship?
Well, I'm glad first that in your question you're using the term pure acts of worship, and this I think is quite a relevant point, right? Remember in the previous program when we were discussing the concept of worship in Islam, that God created entire mankind only to worship him, and we indicated that, of course, worship here does not mean involving in prayers or rituals all the time, but worship in the broad sense in Islam means entire life. But we say pure acts of worship, like you used the term, to refer to acts like prayers, fasting, which are largely an act of personal purification between man and God. But with this observation, the answer to your question is that not necessarily. Indeed, the deeds which are customary, the things that day-to-day activities that we do,
mm-hmm.
with good intention, can be transformed from just a customary act to an act of worship. As one scholar put it, it could change it from ilful adah ila sharaful ibadah, from just the customary action to the honor of worship, provided that those acts, of course, are correct in themselves, they are not forbidden or prohibited. For example, everybody eats, a believer, non-believer, young, old, in some form. We have to eat to survive. However, if when we start eating, just have the intention and feeling of thank, first of all, to God for providing that for us, and having the intention of eating in order to strengthen our bodies and improving our health, for the purpose of being able to fulfill our mission on earth and fulfill the will of God on earth for which we have been created. That very customary act that everybody does becomes an act of worship. Many of us who are married or have children,
mm-hmm.
we feel as a sense of responsibility the obligation to feed our wives and our children, right? Everybody feels that, and most people, regardless of, again, what faith, or what kind of orientation or philosophy they hold, they have, generally speaking, this kind of faith. But this very same customary act was described by Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, as an act of worship and an act of charity. In the collection of hadith by Bukhari, he says, anything that you do, the Prophet, that is for the pleasure of God, you would get reward for it, even the morsel of bread that you put in your wife's mouth. Yes, you are obliged, but with that good intention, the piece of bread or whatever food you put in your wife's mouth, you get reward for that. He generalized that even in a collection of hadith by Ahmad, when he said that any act can be a charity with that good intention. Whatever you feed yourself is a charity. Whatever you feed to your children is a charity. Whatever you feed to your wife is a charity. Whatever you feed to your servant is an act of charity. This is the importance of why you are doing certain acts, even though it may be customary. There's something also quite beautiful about this. It doesn't only talk about this customary requirement, but in one hadith even narrated in Muslim, he says that if a person builds or construct a building for the benefit of others, or even plant some seed, which could be anything, flower, tree, you name it.
Mm-hmm.
And if anybody benefits from that building or these cultivations, the person who did that with good intention will get reward of anyone who benefits from these actions until the day of judgment. So if people keep using that building or using that tree or benefiting from it, a person will get additional rewards even after his death. Actually, in one of those sayings, he said, even a bird, if you plant something that's not only useful for human, that even if a bird comes and eats from that plantation, you get also part of the reward for it. So in other words, in culture, really, the customary actions with good intention, according to Islam, can be regarded as some form of worship.
Mm-hmm. Well, now, how about the opposite of ikhlas, or sincerity, or purity? What is the Islamic term for that?
The term used in Islam for the opposite of ikhlas, or purity, is called, in Arabic, riya', roughly translated as show-off, to do something to please other people, or to gain their approval or admiration, instead of focusing on getting the approval and the satisfaction or pleasure of God. According to Islam, this attitude of riya' or show-off makes even good deeds void and null. That is, there would be no reward for them. In fact, it could even result in punishment. Even in what you called before, pure acts of worship, if the person had this attitude of show-off, he may lose the benefit from it. For example, in the Quran, in chapter 4, verse 142, it talks about even a highly spiritual act of prayers, salah, and describes the unbelievers, or the not unbelievers, the hypocrites, because the hypocrites pretend to be believers sometimes, that whenever they go for prayer, قَامُوا كُسَالَ يُرَاءُونَ النَّاسِ, they go for prayer lazy and dragging their feet only so that people can see them, just to please people. So even in an act of prayer, God knows why you are doing this prayer. The Quran mentioned it also in chapter 2, verse 264, in respect to charity, that people sometimes pay charity so that, you know, they appear as generous and good and philanthropic and all that. This the Quran likens in this verse to a stone, a solid, barren stone that has only little soil on it. And the rain comes and everything is washed out. There is no plantation that can be planted. In other words, the reward for charity, if the intention is not sincere to please God, could just wash away the results as the rain washes away the soil. In fact, in one situation, the Prophet, peace be upon him, was sitting with his companions, and he was describing to them some of the things that will happen before the Day of Judgment, one of which was the false Messiah, and he was warning people against the deception of the false Messiah. And then he said, there's something that I am really afraid of, or fear for you, more than the false Messiah. They said, what is that? He said, shirkul khafi, that is the hidden polytheism, the action that you do in such a way that you do it only for the purpose of show-off. And he said, this is a very dangerous thing, especially people, for example, who lengthen their prayers so that people say, oh yeah, how devoted they are. This is regarded as something that should be condemned. In one saying, he said that in the Day of Judgment, somebody would be calling, and he say that if at that time anybody has done any good act for the purpose of pleasing God, then he will be rewarded. He will go to paradise. Those who have done good deeds only for a purpose of show off, let them seek their reward from other than God. And of course, as you know, in the Day of Judgment, nobody has any authority or power but God, which means that there is no reward for them. This reminds me of a little story about, it could be a symbolic story also, that somebody who entered the place of worship and he started praying. And he was so involved in his prayer, as you know, in prayer you should not really speak or turn your face or something. He was so involved and so devoted in his prayer, so some people were sitting by him and said, MashaAllah, how good he is. Look how devoted Look at his sincerity. Look how he prays with that peace of mind and heart. Started praising him. We heard that, and he felt very happy about it, unduly. You know, he became too proud of himself. So, in the midst of his prayer, he turned his face to them and said, "And you know, I'm fasting too." This is the kind. Are you doing that really so that people praise you or admire you? Are you doing that really for the sake of God?
Mm-hmm. Well, now, would it be considered as being show off if you do a good deed with a good intention, but someone saw you and you know, you felt happy about it? Would that be considered as riya or show off?
Okay. Well, if you didn't do it originally in order that people may admire you, and if it happens by chance that somebody might have seen you and like that, if you control your feelings that you don't get overly proud, you be thankful to God that you did the right thing, this may not necessarily be regarded as bad or show-off, because you never intended that, nor you took it too seriously or became too proud or have some vanity of what you're doing. In fact, there was a similar question raised by one of the close companions of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, Abu Huraira. He said, "O Messenger of Allah, what happened when I'm sitting in my own home doing prayers and devotion, and I was sitting wherever I was sitting to do my prayers, and somebody came and he saw me, and then I felt good about it. Is that really bad?" So the Prophet, peace be upon him, as narrated in Tirmidhi, said, "Rahimak Allahu ya Abu Huraira. May God have mercy on you, Abu Huraira. You have got two rewards: the reward of doing the action in secret, and the reward of doing the action in public. In other words, you intended to do your action secretly without showing off to people. You get that reward, and then you really, by chance, was seen by someone else, and you get also a reward for that, so long as you don't have this feeling of pride or vanity." Similarly, in the collection of hadith by Muslim, the Prophet, peace be upon him, also indicated, he said, or he was asked, in fact, about a person who does good deeds and people love him because of that or admire him. Is that bad? And he said, "No, this is ajilu bushra al-mu'min. This is the kind of early glad tidings that's given to the believer, so long as, again, he keeps his humbleness and keep praying to God that he may accept his good deeds."
Now, what about the situation where you intend to do good, but for some unforeseen or some uncontrollable or unexpected circumstance, you couldn't actually carry it out? Did you get any reward for that?
Well, if you, like you described, you really had a sincere intention to do some good work, but it's only, not that you change your mind and say, "Oh, I'm not going to pay charity, I keep it in my pocket." But if something happened that you could not really fulfill what you wanted, something you could not control, then you're also rewarded for it. In fact, this is on the authority of the Prophet, peace be upon him, as narrated in both Muslim and Bukhari. One time he was going for a campaign against the unbelievers, and some people came and they offered their services to defend them, to participate. But he could not accommodate them, all of them. So they went back crying, and they were very, very sad. Actually, the Quran also alludes to that in chapter 9, verse 92. Then when the Prophet went on, he mentioned, he said that there are some people in Medina, we left behind in Medina, who are with us even though they are not physically with us. And wherever we go, whatever we're doing, they are sharing with us also in the reward, because they have been kept behind because of some legitimate excuse or reason. So that I think answers it. Yes, you could get a reward if you really had the sincere intention behind it.
Now, how about the opposite case? If you you intended to do something that was wrong, but you actually didn't get around to committing the offense, are you punished because of the wrong intention?
Well, out of the generosity of God, it's not exactly the same situation. And there's a beautiful saying of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, that shows this grace of God, that we're not really achieving the pleasure of God simply because of our effort. Our effort is part of it. But when we put our effort, then we deserve the grace and generosity of the divine reward. As narrated in several books of collection of hadith, the Prophet, peace be upon him, said that whoever intended to do something good, a good deed, but could not do it, it would be written in his record as one good deed, even if he couldn't do it because of some unforeseeable circumstances. If the person had the intention of doing some good deed and was able to do it, he will get a reward at least 10 times, maybe 700 times or more, depending on the degree of sincerity. On the other hand, your part of the question, if a person intended to do something evil, you know, he had an intention, for example, of robbing a bank or something, and then you change your mind, you said, I'm not going to do it. Not only you are not punished for that change of mind, indeed you are even rewarded. He says, if you intend to do something evil, but you don't do it, it would be written in your favor positively as one reward. And if you have the intention of doing something wrong and you actually do it, it would be written against you only one. So you see again in the mathematics of generosity, that is not exactly, you know, one for one, but there's also encouragement to do good and encouragement to change mind or not to do evil, even if we have intention to do. We are also rewarded for that. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Well, now, what do you have by way of practical suggestion to a person as to how one could improve on this quality of purity or ikhlas?
Well, first of all, one has to make sure in any action that this action is legitimate, it is not forbidden. For example, you could not say, well, you know, I drank wine, but with good intention. There's no good intention, you know, in bad things. Just like somebody saying, well, you know, I'm going to rob somebody with good intention, you know, robbing the rich.
No Robin Hood in the song.
No Robin Hood, you know. If you have a noble objective, then if you have a noble intention, you must have also noble objective means or ends. Do not justify means, according to Islam. If you have a noble mean, noble end, you have to have also a noble means of achieving that. Secondly, one has to realize, and this is a personal training that everybody has to try on his own, to realize that God is present at all times, this quality of taqwa, or God consciousness, that whatever we are doing, whatever in inner thoughts or motives, God is aware of them. Like the Quran puts it in chapter 3, verse 29, قُلْ إِن تُخْفُوا مَا فِي صُدُورِكُمْ أَوْ تُبْدُوهُ يَعْلَمُ اللَّهِ. Say, if you hide what is in your inner hearts or reveal it, God knows about it. This is a second recommendation. Thirdly, to develop the habit that whenever we are doing something, before we start doing something, actually, one should get some thought as to why he or she is doing this. The Prophet, peace be upon him, for example, indicated that if a person is seeking knowledge to please God or to really achieve his mission on earth, then he gets reward for it. Not the person who learned in order to show that he's learned or to just show off. Whenever we do something of a charity, we have always to remember that it is not people's approval or pleasure that we are seeking, but the pleasure of God. The Quran makes reference to that, for example, in chapter 76, verse 9. It's a beautiful story there, but we don't have time to explore it further. And more particularly for people who are engaged in religious education, they should remember the saying of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, that in the later days, there will be three types of people. People who try to be pious or appear to be pious for the sake of God, and people who appear to be pious or speak about piety only for the purpose of show off and fame, and people who appear to be pious only to get money from other people, to squeeze their donations and their offerings. And he said all of this would be in hellfire except those who do it sincerely and with good intention.
Well, Jamal, we've exhausted our time for the day. We want to thank you for watching Islam in Focus, and ask you to come back and join us next week with our next program in this series. Thank you for watching. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you.
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Thank you.